Real quick, before we get into the lesson this evening, remember Ethel Gatlin in your prayer. She's not here this evening, not feeling well, and she has asked for our prayers on her behalf. So, along with the other sick and shut-ins, let us remember them all in our prayers. And I appreciate your prayers, and I appreciate your support on my behalf as I strive to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word, and it is always my hope that what is said is true to the Word of God, that it is beneficial, that it will build us up both as individuals in the body of Christ and also as the Lord's body per se. And of course I say that because this evening we are continuing a study that we engaged in throughout the year last year dealing with the Christian and money. And on the website, off our front page, www.roseavenue.org, you will find a link on the bottom there with this particular picture on it, and if you click on that, you will find the entire study dealing with the Christian and money, and we addressed at least 10 different lessons on that last year, dealing with personal responsibilities that we have as well as various attitudes that are associated with the Lord's money. I have just a couple of more lessons that I'm going to be dealing with in this particular study as I commend it to you. And we're taking our study in a different direction now. Of course, based upon the principles that we have applied, now we want to begin addressing what the Bible says about money as the church manages that which it has been entrusted with or that which it is a steward of. In our lesson this evening, we're going to, if you have your outline, you're going to note this is just a straightforward lesson dealing with some principles and thoughts concerning the church's finances. Next month, I hope to present a lesson dealing with what is described as the health and wealth gospel, the gospel of prosperity, which is so popular today. And I'm actually going to mention a couple of things about that this evening, but we're going to deal with that in more detail in our next lesson. And then I want to conclude this study with... I have it on the website as questions dealing with money, and I want to mention this now because if there is something that I have not covered that you want some answers about as to what the Bible says about money, if you will ask me, I will try to answer that in that concluding lesson. So that's 2 months from... or approximately 2 months from today. And so I want to go ahead and put that out for you to give consideration to. But on to the lesson at hand this evening. As I've said, we've engaged in the responsibility of Christians to be stewards, and the responsibility in our last lesson we dealt with the Christian in giving. And that actually serves as a good transition lesson because we were talking about Christians and our responsibility to lay by and store as we have prospered on the first day of the week as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. And we are going to be appealing to that text for a number of points in our lesson this evening. But we talked about the importance of that stewardship and the responsibilities that we have. We examined a little bit about 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and talked about the proper attitude that was associated with giving. But of course that leads to the question, what about the church? When we lay by in store, does a local congregation have responsibilities with the collection? Is there authority for a collection? And are there limitations to what the church can do with that which it is entrusted with? Those are some of the things that we're going to talk about in our lesson this evening. And I want to begin by just spending a few moments talking about the church and money. Now, throughout this study dealing with money, one of the observations that we have made is that money is morally neutral. It's a thing. Money is not good. Money is not bad. It's the attitude that you have with that money that you have been entrusted with, and it's what you do with it that determines whether or not it becomes, as some versions describe it in 1 Timothy 6, as filthy lucre. Which it can become that, if we're not careful. It can become that which is misused and that which is abused and that which is used for ungodly purposes. But it can also be used for good things. We need money. We need money to live, and that is just a true statement. How much we need, that's a whole other question. But we do. And the same is true where the Lord's church is concerned. You know, when the New Testament was being written, instructions were given, as we're going to see in the scriptures this evening, where churches did things with money. And of course, Rome, like so many societies, had a monetary system. And the church of the first century operated under that system. And we find examples of them using the resources that they have and the responsibilities in those things. Furthermore, we find that Paul gives instructions concerning the use of money, both to individuals and examples of churches that used money in a proper way. So when you put all that together, it becomes clear that where there are responsibilities, and as a church, we have responsibilities to fulfill. We have works that we ought to carry out. And if we are blessed with abilities, there are maybe more works that we can and ought to engage in. But where those works comes the authorization for the resources that are necessary to carry out those works. And that would include money as we are entrusted with that. So I want you to keep those things in mind in our lesson this evening. Now, of course, that also leads to the question, how did churches raise money in the first century? And I know that that's not a biblical term. It's not biblical terminology in any way. But it makes the point, because how often do we hear about raising money today? I mean, to this point, a church is still considered a non-profit organization in the United States of America. I don't know how long that's going to last, but it's still true. We are considered a charity, and the point being is we're not supposed to be making money hand over fist for self-serving reasons. So how does a church raise its funds? I again ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, and to give you a little bit of context while you are turning there, Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth, as he has done in other locations, on his third missionary journey in particular, second missionary maybe doing some preparation for it. Paul is encouraging brethren in other locations to help needy saints in Jerusalem and in Judea. This is the instruction that he gives to these brethren. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And we'll deal with verses 3 and 4 in just a few moments, but in this text, Paul tells them, first of all, Corinth wasn't the only congregation that he gave these instructions to, was it? You read specifically of the churches of Galatia. Paul gave instructions to those brethren. And what were those instructions? On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. Lay by in store as you have prospered. And he says that there be no collections when I come. So you find in that text there that the way that Paul said that they were to raise funds to do that which the church is authorized to do is through a collection. And we find, if you understand what the Bible says and about authority, and if you understand the subject of authority, and we need to emphasize that frequently, you find some instructions in the pattern here. Paul tells us when to do it. On the first day of the week. This is the only example in all of the New Testament when we are told when a collection was taken. That's why on Wednesday night, we do not pass around a collection plate. That's why during a gospel meeting, we don't pass a collection plate around. And that's why we don't do other things in order to raise money. This is the only way that we have authority for in Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, which we discussed in our last lesson, it talks about he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he who sows abundantly will reap reap abundantly. And he goes on and says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the brethren at Corinth. And that accords with the instructions that he had previously written in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So he's dealing with the collection. And again, you find further instructions that develop the point that the way that the church in the first century raised its funds was through the collection of the saints on the first day of the week. Every once in a while when we offer the collection, the one who is officiating at the table or presiding over the table will say something similar to those, similar to this. If you are visiting with us today, we do not expect you to contribute. And the reason for that is we want them to understand this is not a fundraiser. In the way that the world looks at fundraisers, yeah, we are raising funds. We're raising funds to do that which we're authorized to do, but the only way we're authorized to do it is through the members of the Lord's body laying by in store as they have prospered. And while I'm saying that, I encourage you to open your Bibles, and I encourage you, and I want to ask you this. Can you show me in the Bible where a church, a congregation, owned a business? Can you show me in the Bible where churches engaged in fundraisers other than the collection of the saints on the first day of the week? Can you show me in the Bible where a church owned a bookstore with which they made profits or a publishing house? Can you show me in the Bible where churches engaged in ticketed events to raise money or selling the gospel? In whatever way. Can you show me? The answer is no, you cannot. It is not there. And it's important that we understand this when we deal with what the Bible says about the church and the money that it might be entrusted or that it is entrusted with as stewards of those resources. Now, having said that, understand that when it comes to money in the church, there are a number of improper attitudes that we need to give consideration to and that we need to think about. And let's spend a few moments talking about some of these attitudes that lend to the misuse of the Lord's money. And incidentally, I don't even have this on your outline, but you can go to Acts chapter 5. And you can find there that when Ananias and Sapphira gave to the apostles that it belonged to the church. It didn't belong to them anymore. And he says, while it was yours, you could do with it as you wanted. But once it is given for a cause of stewardship, then the responsibilities come in. Now, as to these attitudes, one attitude that we need to be concerned about is materialism. Materialism. Just as individuals can be guilty of materialism, and it affects the way that they give, it affects the way that they use their money, it affects the way that they use the resources that they have been entrusted with. Sadly, it's true that there are churches that are materialistic. There are churches that are more concerned about the building. And they're more concerned about the externals of their work. They're more concerned about their status in the brotherhood. They're more concerned about how big of a bank account they can amass than they are whether or not they are doing that which is pleasing in God's sight. And I've known of examples of all those things that I just mentioned, where churches, those became the priority for them. Now understand, I'm not saying we don't need to maintain the building. That's not the point. The point is it's not about being materialistic. And we need to keep that in mind. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, I want you to notice what John says about the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, He says there, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Notice verse number 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Their attitude was, we're rich. We don't need anything. We're self-sustaining. We're self-supporting. And they prided themselves in that. And the way that it's described there is that clouded their godly attitudes. And it stood in the way of them being pleasing to God in what they were doing. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, gives there a description of how, as we serve God, we are not to do so with partiality. He says there, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And then he proceeds to describe one who comes into the assembly with a fancy suit, if you want to put it in modern terminology. Fancy suit, expensive jewelry. He drives up in a fancy car. And we immediately recognize him. And we honor him. And we put him in a prestigious place. We say, here, you sit here in this good place. We want everybody to know that you're here and that you're associated with us. And then the poor man comes in, you know, the one that is filthy. Maybe he smells a little bit. And we push him on the back bench. And after services, we do our best to find out what door he's going out so we can go out the other one. That's a materialistic attitude in the church. And sadly, that happens in many places. More often than we care to admit. That's an attitude that we need to be aware of. And James there is talking about coming into the assembly. He's talking about the church assembling together. So it's possible to be materialistic, and we have to be aware of that. And I'll tell you something else that is true from time to time. There are churches that are run by materialistic leaders and influential members who place unscriptural demands on the funds that are received. You ever see somebody in a smaller congregation, or maybe not a smaller one, but a larger congregation, and they're the one with the big bucks? You know, in some places they provide 90% of the support for a congregation, and they know it. And they make sure everybody else knows it. And they hold it over the head of the preacher. They hold it over the head of the elders, because usually they're not qualified to be an elder if they got that kind of an attitude. But they sure threaten. And how many churches are there that give in to those materialistic members as opposed to standing for the truth? You see how money can corrupt a church just as it can an individual? Another problem that we might want to give consideration to is the danger of making merchandise of the kingdom of heaven. Twice in the preaching and teaching of Jesus, once at the beginning as recorded in John 2, and once at the conclusion of His ministry in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers. He overturned the tables and drove the animals out, or overturned the tables of the money changers. He didn't drive them out, but He drove out the animals. And He said, you've made my Father's house, in John 2, a house of merchandise. And later on, when He does it a couple of years later in Matthew 21, He says, you've made the Lord's house into a den of thieves. You've turned it into profiteering. You've turned it into a profit venture. The temple. That's what they had turned it into. You know, we live in a society where we find making merchandise for religious reasons has become an industry within itself. And I want you to think about this. Let me just give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about here. WWJD. What would Jesus do? You think somebody made some money off of that? You know, all the wristbands, bumper stickers, t-shirts, books, whatever else. The Purpose-Driven Life, written by Rick Warren and the associated memorabilia that was produced as churches all over the country. You may remember a few years ago, churches would put these huge banners out front. 40 Days of Purpose. That was based on that book. Based on that book. In churches. You've heard of the Prayer of Jabez. In addition to that, the Love Dare. Various other types of programs that churches have adopted. And quite often, the churches become engaged in selling the merchandise to their members. Sometimes they encourage or expect their members to purchase those things. What about the religious movie industry? The spiritual jewelry, crosses, crucifixes, whatever else. Making merchandise. And it's not just individuals that are doing it. And while I might have my concern with individuals doing some of these things, you know, it's not wrong for an individual to make money in an upright way. But I do question what's behind the motives of some of these things. But often churches get involved and they see it as an opportunity to make more money as a fundraiser. Is that how the Lord's church raised money in the first century? Do you read about that in scriptures anywhere? Do you find authority for it? Do you find a single scribble or a single letter authorizing that type of conduct? The answer is no. What about television evangelists that they push their products and at the end of their program, you can have a copy of today's lesson, or you can have a copy of the entire series for a donation of $35 or whatever it is. And depending on who it is, they might even throw in some holy oil or a blessed cloth or something like that. I know this sounds so... Let me give you a specific example, and I just went and checked this out today. You heard of Joel and Victoria Osteen? You know, he's described as America's pastor. His church is in Houston, and its membership is well over 20,000 members. Well, currently, from time to time, right now, they go on tour to cities around the world, and what they call right now, the program that they're engaged in is entitled "An Evening of Hope." Next month in Las Vegas, that's where he's going to be, and I think it's on the UNLV campus at the either their basketball arena or maybe their stadium. You can go buy tickets for $15 a piece. Actually, it's $22 by the time you add all the fees to it. I went and checked it out this afternoon. He describes an evening of hope as 2 to 2.5 hours of worship and uplifting messages by Joel and Victoria Osteen. Is that what the church is about? Is that what you read about with the church in the Bible? Yet that's exactly what we find. That's not the way God intends for us to use our resources. Well, sometimes money is used for what you might describe as unauthorized purposes or unauthorized works. Sadly, in many places, the church has been turned into so many things that you find absolutely no authority for in scriptures. Most people in the world today view the church as nothing more than a place to go get a handout. They see it as a soup kitchen. They see it as a clothes pantry, a food pantry. Now, should we be concerned about the poor? I think I've established that in this study on the Christian and money. We've talked about giving. We've talked about sharing. and how it's a responsibility. But where do you find the church engaged in those activities? In Scripture. Friends, it is not there. But here's the point that I am making. It has reached such a proportion that that's what the church is expected to be. And for many churches, that's their focus. Feeding people, and maybe you'll hear the gospel. We're going to do all these good things. And I'm not questioning whether they're good works. I'm not questioning whether they need to be done. It's just, where is the authority for the church to engage in those types of activities? Churches are caught up in entertainment. Churches are caught up in providing for whatever social needs can take place. There are churches that are engaged in political activism. You've got parachurch organizations, and what that is an organization outside of the church. That's what that para means. That's supported by the church. But it's not the church. Show me authority for human organizations in Scripture. It's not there. It is not there. Yet many churches misuse the Lord's money engaged in these types of practices. A couple of others, though, that I think we ought to consider, though, is sometimes churches are indifferent. And they just simply fail to fulfill their responsibilities as the Lord's church. I'll take you back to Revelation 3, to the church at Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They thought that they had it made. You can go to the first part of Revelation chapter 3, and you can find there the church at Sardis. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead in God's eyes. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They were not engaged properly in the works which they were supposed to be engaged in. As we study the Bible, you'll find there are things we are supposed to be doing, and things that you can do if you are blessed with the ability to do those things. But there are times that sometimes churches just fail to do those things. They're not interested in doing those things. And so they stagnate as a congregation. Sometimes, and this factors in here too, sometimes churches are limited into what they can do. You may have a church that it's that the elders want to do more, but they can't because the members are materialistic, because the members won't give the way that they ought to give. They won't support the work the way that they ought to support the work. And thus the work of the Lord suffers within that community. And perhaps abroad. You need to think about that. Is it possible for a church to have these types of improper attitudes and be indifferent? Absolutely. Something else to consider, and it goes along with this, is a lack of faith in doing the work that needs to be done. I'm fearful that there are many churches, and just like many members, don't trust God enough. They don't have the faith that if they try to do something to reach out into the community, that it's going to be successful. Sometimes, whether it be a business meeting or it be among the leaders, they might say something to the effect of, you know what, that just won't work. And what it really means is, I'm not willing to try that. Now, sometimes there may be things that you don't need to try. But when that's always the same excuse, time in and time out, and we're not doing anything, often it's because of a lack of faith. We're putting faith in our abilities, or lack thereof, instead of putting our trust in letting God be the one to give the increase. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to show you that this is not without Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica with high commendation. And this is what he says in verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. He commended them for their work of faith. That was the church at Thessalonica. Don't tell me a church doesn't need to have faith. We do. Many churches don't grow because their faith is not as it ought to be. When you look at corrupt Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse number 19, and the angel of the Lord to that church says, I know your works. And he says, I know your works. I know your love, your service, your patience, your faith. The faith of that congregation was commended, but they were corrupt, allowing false doctrine to be taught in their midst. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he challenges them to have their faith as they took steps to help the churches in need in Jerusalem. Have faith that you can do this. That's the challenge. And we need to give consideration to that. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, and I may have told you this illustration before. There was a church in Orlando, Florida, where for a number of years, and this was back in the 80s, the church had a television program, and in reality, it broadcast all over Central Florida. And a lot of souls were won as a result of that particular television program. Well, when the elders started that program, they designated that they were going to try it for a certain length of time, and I don't know how long that was. Let's just say it was 2 years. Well, at the conclusion of that 2 years, because of the success, they began to look at their budget to determine whether or not they could continue that program. They looked at their budget, and at that time, they didn't have the total resources that they needed. And here was the comment of the elders. If we needed to fix our building, we would go borrow money to do it if we had to. This is about spreading the gospel. Let's commit to this for however long, much longer. And if we have to, we'll take out a loan. Talk about faith. Incidentally, that church never borrowed a penny. But they continued the program. That's what I'm talking about when I give you an example of a church with faith. Using that which you have been entrusted with. And trusting God. And letting Him take care of the increase. And we do what we ought to do. Another thing that we give consideration to is the access of members to the Lord's resources. Whether it be the preacher, the treasurer, elders, deacons, or someone else within the congregation that has access to the treasury. Sadly, and on more than one occasion, we read of brethren embezzling, stealing money from the Lord's church. Doing things that are unauthorized. Acting without authority with the money that they have been entrusted with. And using it for things that they had no permission to use it for. Using it for self-serving reasons. And it's actually torn up many churches. Isn't it truly sad that churches get caught up in those types of things? Now I mention that for one reason. And you know, I mentioned that you got an example of the treasurer for the Lord, Judas Iscariot. He was described as a thief. But here's the point I want to make in talking about that. Is as a church, when we realize that we're stewards, we need to be wise stewards. Which means that we need to put safeguards in place so that somebody isn't tempted to misuse the Lord's money or to embezzle, to cheat and put a little bit in their pocket. We need transparency. We need accountability. And we do that here. We do that. Every month, you get a financial statement explaining how much has been taken in or how much is brought in the collection, and every penny that's been spent, and you've got a beginning balance and an ending balance, and it matches up. That's accountability. So, we need that. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's emphasize this a little bit. Paul in verses 1 and 2 talks about laying by in store on the first day of the week as you have prospered. Then he says in verse number 3, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. I want you to notice that Paul says, this is your gift. He's not creating some parachurch organization. He's saying, this is your gift, and you send it by the one that you trust. Says, if you happen to trust me, and if he wants to accompany those others who are with me, that's fine. But it's up to you. But he's making the point there is, you are accountable for your funds. Let's look at another text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning in verse number 16. Paul's talking about this collection as he's writing to the brethren in Corinth, and he's reminding them of the commitment that they had made. And he actually tells them, you know what, I've boasted a little bit about the commitment you made. And that's caused churches in other places to be willing to commit as well. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 8. He says, and not only that, but talking about Timothy here, who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord Himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Did I say 8? Maybe it's 9. 2 Corinthians 9 is the text that you're dealing with. Avoiding honorable things in the sight of all men. Paul there is... let's see, do I have the right text here? I guess I don't. I'll have to find that. Okay, I'll get back to you on that. Got the wrong verse now. Okay, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men. That's the trust that Paul is entrusting with these individuals. It's actually in chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. It's there, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 21. The point being that Paul had accountability. And the resources, they were accountable. He wasn't going to pocket it. Matter of fact, that's part of what he deals with in 2 Corinthians. How he lived above board. Churches need to do that. And that's some of the points that we need to give consideration to when we think about the money that the church has been entrusted with as stewards. And it needs to be administered properly. Now that leads to another question that I just want to briefly address for a few moments as we wrap this lesson up. And that is, what is the church authorized to do with its money? Number one, worship God. That is a work of the church. We spent several weeks discussing 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in which we talked about proper attitudes and proper conduct in worship. All throughout scriptures, we read about the importance of worshiping God. In a number of places, we read about assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18 to the church at Corinth, when you come together as a church, they assembled. There was a location. And since we're commanded to assemble, And this is authority, and this is dealing with authority here. But if we're commanded to assemble, then we have authority to provide a place to assemble. And that means that we can use the funds, we can use the Lord's resource, the Lord, that which we receive scripturally to fund a location for saints to assemble so that the church can worship God the way that God has commanded that. And incidentally, that gives you authority to pay the utility bills, gives you authority for the pews, restrooms, the water fountain, you know, the big argument a few years ago. That gives you the authority for that. We're commanded to assemble. And in addition to that, we're commanded to sing. We're commanded to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Can the church provide a songbook? Yes, because it is something we're commanded to do. We have authority to provide a way for us to sing together, and that's why we have songbooks. You can go into a whole other list of things there. Communion containers. Provide Bibles for visitors. Provide class materials as we study. There's the authority for that. That's a scriptural use of the Lord's money. Another work of the church is that of evangelism. The church is described in, among other ways, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 as the pillar and ground of truth. It supports the truth. Paul commended the church at Thessalonica because they taught the gospel. They carried the gospel to the lost. And of course, on numerous passages of Scripture, you read about Paul. For example, in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17, he talks about more than once when he was in Thessalonica, they sent aid to him when nobody else did. He was supported for preaching the gospel. You have there an example of a church supporting a gospel preacher. We are blessed with the ability to partially support a number of preachers. I think it's what, 11 now. Their reports are on the backboard. That is an authorized use of the Lord's money. And you even have authority for a located preacher. Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, he was in Ephesus there for about 3 years. 1 Corinthians 9 verses 8 through 12, in that particular passage he talks about, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. And he's talking about supporting a preacher. And he's talking about how while he was at Corinth, and we read in Acts that he was there for about 18 months, that he had the right to receive support from that congregation during that time. He didn't do it, but he had the authority to do that. The church has the authority in evangelism to support the preaching of the gospel. And it also has authority in the area of benevolence. Hear me clearly in this. There are things that the church is authorized to do in the area of benevolence. You have an example of that in 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 16, where widows are described. And in verse number 16 of that text there, and of course, Paul makes some good clarification there. He says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So, there's an authority that a church has to relieve those who are qualified, if you will, as widows, and that's a whole other lesson within itself. And I want to tell you something. When you look at the examples of benevolence in the New Testament, and in 1 Corinthians 16, among other things, Paul's encouraging them to take up a collection and a treasury so that they could help needy brethren in another city, Jerusalem. The church can aid needy brethren in other places. If a church is caught up in a disaster and its members become desolate, we have the authority to help them. But we also have guidelines. First of all, when you read about benevolence in Scripture where churches are involved, it was always to brethren only. Always. You cannot show me a passage of Scripture that authorizes general benevolence. That is benevolence to the community. The Lord's money is for the Lord's brethren. Period. It was temporary. Emergency needs arose. They didn't create benevolent organizations that were going to be there for years and years and years. There was a need and they addressed the need, and when the need was taken care of, that was it. You had brethren in Jerusalem who were in famine. Desolate. And that's why they were helped. There are limitations as to what we can do as the Lord's church. You can do a whole lot more as an individual, and let me rephrase that. You need to do a whole lot more as an individual. But the church is limited. Nevertheless, we have authority, and in some instances, responsibility, to engage in benevolence where the need exists. Is there authority for a treasury? 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, he said there on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside that there be no collections when I come. That's authority to have a treasury. To take care of whatever the needs are. This was a benevolent need that he's dealing with specifically. But we've already shown that the church has other responsibilities which require resources to carry them out. We have the example of a treasury being developed for that. So we have authority for a treasury based upon this text. And another point that I want to make as we finish this lesson is, never do you find resources in the New Testament being used for edification. Unless you want to describe worship as edification. And according to 1 Corinthians 14, it's tied to building us up as brethren. We've already talked about that. But you don't find anywhere in the New Testament gymnasiums, family life centers, fellowship halls, churches sponsoring entertainment, engaging in social programs. It's not there. Show me if I'm wrong. It's not there. That's not the work of the church according to Scripture. We need to remember that. Will we respect God's word in all that we do? So we can see that the Bible has plenty to say about the responsibilities that the church has where money is concerned. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and this is one of my favorite passages in dealing with the Lord's church. What you read there is Paul says there, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says that the church demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God. And that's the way that text is written there. God is demonstrating to these principalities and power His wisdom. And one way that He demonstrates that is in the church. Now what that means for us is that we need to respect the pattern that God has outlined for the church, whether it be the way that we worship, whether it be what we teach, or whether it be the work that we engage in. God knows what He's talking about. And we've got to respect that. And that includes with the resources that we have been entrusted with. May we respect His boundaries as the Lord's body and in all that we do. The lesson's yours.